Thank you. Yeah, I was coughing into the microphone. That is not the way to start. Impress the boss. Thanks for having us here. It's great to be here. It's really, I said in the earlier service, we've moved 27 times in 37 years. Is how 25. I knew. Right. This is our 25th move in 37 years. So I knew it was a lot. I did know that. So it's great to be here. And we haven't owned a house in how long? 21 years. We haven't owned a house. So we've been like gypsies living all over the world with our kids who have survived all of that. And it was interesting. Every time, we've never lived anywhere longer than 4 years. And so we were in Seattle. We've been in Seattle, and we're in our fourth year there. And so I was moving around like, is this going to go longer than 4 years? Like, this would be a first. Because the last time we owned a house in Northern Virginia, outside of D.C., this nice house, and Donna's like, this is my dream house. She didn't sound like that, but that's meant what she said. And I said, well, hold it open-handed. Like, right? Don't, like, do this with it, because remember Jesus, when it says in Philippians, he didn't do this with heaven. He didn't hold on to it. He, like, held his hand open, even to heaven, so that he could come be here with us. But, and then, yeah, I don't know, 18 months, we were in Indonesia. How long? Is that right? Anyway, so we're here at least 4 years, we think. They're like, do you want a long-term contract? I was like, I do, but, you know, I'm praying. Sorry, my phone is acting weird here. So we're glad to be here. Now, coming in here in this position is great. I'm excited about that. And in the first service, I was standing over there thinking about, you know, asking the Lord. I love the music is just fantastic. And I was asking the Lord about it, and I thought about the football coach, Vince Lombardi. How many of you know Vince Lombardi? This guy, you know, he was a coach about like 100 years ago for the Green Bay Packers, and then he moved to Washington, actually. That's how we know him. And so when he was a coach of the Packers way back in the day, when you took him on, he took the team right to the championship, but they lost the championship game. And so the next year he comes into training camp with a team that won everything except the final game. And he started by holding up a football, and he said, this is a football. That's how he started the next year. This is a football. Well, they'd already been, they already were the champions of their division, got to the final, and that's how he starts. This is a football. And the year that he taught them that this is a football, they won the whole thing. So then I thought, what should we talk about? Like if we don't get back to like to what is it that we're doing, like at the very basic level, any kind of training I've ever been in my life, the best trainers take you to the basic. Like, this is what this is. Because if you lose sight of what it is we're talking about, you're gonna end up way over there and you're gonna lose. You're gonna lose. So I've been thinking about that a lot. And what helped me was last week, our first, you know, real service here, walking around, wandering around, I went into the middle school group ministry, which was, I wanted to see, like, what the future looks like for here, right? Like, what's the next generations look like? Because I want to see how the draft is going here. Like, I see what we got. what do we have coming in the future? Right? So you want to go over in that wing over there, because there it is. From little, all, here they come. And so I wanted to see that. And I know, one thing I know, Don and I both know, coming here was coming to be part of a really good team. Like, that was not hard. We didn't think we were bringing anything. We knew that. We were just being invited into a really good team and community. And it's an honor to be here. It was not a hard decision. My friends in Seattle, I was talking to them yesterday, they were like, how's Tennessee? And I was like, it's way better than Seattle. So, hear that noise out there? Right, nothing. So, okay. That's a bird you hear. Anyway, so I was over there, over there in the middle school with Corey and Stephanie and the amazing people over there. And I was watching them love those kids. That's one difference. They love those kids. It's not a program over there. That is a relationship going on over there. Same when I went into the high school on Wednesday night. It's the same thing. Like, I wish I had that when I was 8th, 9th, 6th, 7th, all those grades. I wish I had that. People that loved me and that were modeling something to me. I just had people handing me workbooks to fill out and grading them and telling me, like, you're average. Like, that was it. It's like, I'm using Sunday for this? Like, wow. So anyway, I was over there and watching Corey and they're doing these exercises with these kids on how to hear from God. I hadn't learned that till I was 40. And a guy looked at me in Indonesian and goes, you don't know how to hear from God, do you? It's embarrassing. Like, have you been to seminary? Yes. How long have you been a believer? Long time, since I was 19, 17. You don't know how to hear from God, do you? And I'm like, is that a thing? Like, that's how bad. Is that a thing? I thought you just read the book and that was it. And so they're learning this over here. So I'm over there and they're walking them through these exercises, disciplines, I like to call them. And this is what they asked Corey and Stephanie. This is what they asked the kids, the middle schoolers, to ask God. They're not saying, we're going to tell you what to believe and know and understand and all that stuff. We're going to guide you. But here's the key. You can ask God yourself, and we will help you figure out how that works, how to understand it, not be deceived in it and all that. So here's the question. God, what is the desire in your heart for Christ Fellowship Middle School? I can't believe that they let those kids loose with that question. Middle schoolers. Then I started thinking in the Bible, like, who was 14 in the Bible? Mary, Daniel, Joseph, the heavy hitters, 14, 15, 16 years old. Those people knew how to hear God. That's what set them apart. And so that's what they're learning over here. I didn't know that churches do this. And so here's the question. God, what is the desire in your heart for CFC Middle in 2021? Now, imagine if we asked this in a room full of adults. This would be hilarious. The answers would be things like, shorter sermons, this is what we think God is saying, better music, like those kinds of things. Listen to what middle schoolers said as they listened to God. This is just a list that she sent me, even though I got to listen to them, and then I got to listen to the high schoolers do it. What does God want? Fortify us in love and joy. That's a 6th, 7th, 8th grader that wrote that? Adults don't write this. Adults, I'm like, quicker sermons, fortify us in love and joy. Oh my gosh. For each of us to be brave and bold. For us to grow closer in community, to become a family. That's what God is asking them to ask him for in the middle school. Hope in you. And also, you have to remember, when God is saying this to them, it's because they don't have it. He's inviting them into it. Hope in you. Growth in our relationship with you. Deeper understanding of you. For us to love you, ourselves, and others with everything we have. That's the great commandment of Jesus. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors in the same way that you love yourself. That's what God is asking them to ask him about, and they're doing it. To reach out, speak out, and share your love and truth. To find joy in being with you. To worship without fear. To focus on you. That's their list. In one of the groups, there was two groups, and then into the high school. In the high school, very similar. But it was even a deeper theme of, we want a place to come where we can be who we really are without shame. You know why? Because that is not out there. That is not out there. But we somehow know in our heart when we're talking to God that that is available somewhere. Where? Where? Where is it not celebrity, how you look, what grades you have, where school you went to, how much you produce? Where is it not that? Because nobody is asking for that. Nobody. Here's the other thing they're not asking about: missions. Nobody in there said, make me a missionary. And I felt like, why am I here? But here's what's exciting, because that's not in the Bible. That is not the prayer in Scripture, make me a missionary. In fact, the word missions is not in the Bible. That's the wrong word. That's why when they ask God, tell us what you want us to know about you, he talks to them about love and community and courage and hope, not about being missionaries. Why? So I thought, wow, what a good way to start is to show you why you actually don't need me. Isn't that good? Wouldn't that be smart? Donick, pack your... Might be 4 weeks this time. We don't know. So let me just show you something. Like, this was so liberating to me when I kind of learned all this stuff. Okay, so the word mission is not the word in Scripture. It's not the word. But what I want to do is, of course, we use it all the time, and we've used it for hundreds of years. Not thousands of years, really. Only hundreds of years, actually. And so where did it come from? Where did we get this idea of mission, missionary, these missions, conference? Where did they come from? Because here's what the enemy's really good at: getting you away from what's actually true, just a little bit, and getting it onto just a human-generated program. Once you're on that, you're going to lose. And I'm telling you, we've had missions in churches in the U.S. for a long time. Has anybody, like, looked outside lately? How are we doing? How's our country going? It's not good. Pick any arena. It's not going well. So where did mission come from? And actually, what's the right way to think about it? So to do that, we have to go back into the Scriptures, and we have to go back to what Jesus says. What does God say? Not what do we come up with. What did God say? So let me throw a couple of people under the bus. Always a good way to start, too. And these are old, but these guys were a long time ago, so not actually under the bus. It's more like throw them under the ox cart in a way. So in 1598 is when missions came up, the word. And the word mission originates from 1598 when the Jesuits were like the Green Beret of missions. Those guys would go to the hardest places, and they translated the word send, to send, in, they translate it in Latin to missio, to missions. Because they were trying to, we'll learn way more about this as we go along, not today, but they were trying to justify almost foreign policy. And they needed a word more than just send, the sent ones. It had to be a mission. It had to be a special mission from God. And send wasn't strong enough. Mission. We're on a mission. And so they translated that word in the Latin Bible, the Vulgate, into mission. And it changed the idea. 1598. So it's really the word is to send, but it turns into, now it's missions. Okay? So then we keep, that's 1598. Then in the 1600s, so just a 50 years further in, we meet this guy. Throw that slide up there. This guy. Look at that guy. Look at his name, Justinian von Welz. How would you like him running the high school ministry, this guy, or the middle schoolers? So Justinian von Welz was a Lutheran guy, and he invented the phrase, the Great Commission. which makes me mad because it's now in my Bible. The phrase, the Great Commission, is now written in my version of the Bible. When you go to Matthew, where he's talking about, it's even more than that. It says, the Great Commission, printed in by the editor. It's from this guy. This guy right here. And so the reason he invented the term was because he was trying to get people to go to other countries. And sending, being the sent ones, wasn't strong enough. And the idea of mission had been in play now. It's a mission. Yeah, but it's not just a mission. It's the Great Commission. Like, So when you're reading your Bible, you can read all that love stuff, but wait till you get to the Great Commission. And it made the other stuff not as important. What other stuff not as important? Love, which is the only thing Jesus called the Great Commandment. Jesus didn't talk about a Great Commission. He talked about a Great Commandment. You know what those kids want over there? They want the Great Commandment. They are not asking for the Great Commission. They want the Great Commandment. You know why? Because that's what God wants. He wants them to understand that they are loved unconditionally all the time. As enemies of God, as friends of God, he loves you, loves you, loves you, and he wants you any way that you come. And he wants you to say that to your friends at school. And when your friends at school say, wow, I wish there was a community where people just accepted each other, didn't judge each other all the time, it's like, come with us into the great invitation, the great commandment, not this. Then in the 1800s, this guy, another friendly-looking dude, Hudson Taylor, if you know anything about missions, Hudson Taylor is a superstar. China Inland Mission. He's the first guy to contextualize ministry so that he dressed like Chinese people, which was, heretical at the time. But he's the one that really made the term the Great Commission the term. He did it. And he was doing it to try and get people that weren't going to other countries to go. And so it became the Great Commission of missions. And so we don't have Great Commandment conferences, which is what we should be doing. We have Great Commission conferences. We have mission conferences. And so what happens is, the way this thing just unfolds, and none of these people are intentionally doing anything wrong, they're just trying to help God out a little bit on this thing. Like, let's just make this thing a little more important than the love thing. That's okay, but we need this thing. And so we start going, well, then who's the highest level person in a church? The missionary. They're the best. They're the goers. Well, what am I? You're just a prayer. And so then we have these groups. Some people give. Some people go. And some people pray. Which group are you? Well, where do you have to go? Oh, you have to go to Yemen. Where's the prayer group meet? Like, the give group, if I have to, but the... And so it's like, see, things get reduced and segmented. But when a person that lives in Yemen comes into the church, they're the... Like that. It's not right. This is not right. This is not what Jesus is saying. Don't do that stuff. Then you're just creating celebrity status again, like you always do. Comparing, like that. So what is the word? How do we think about this? What is the word? So we don't have to go forward for the word. We have to go way back to Isaiah. So we have to go back to 740 BC to get what is the Bible, what does God call us? What is it? Is God sending out missionaries? No. What is God doing then? Here's Isaiah 43. I think we have it. Look at this word. Here it is. 740 BC. Here's the word. You are my witnesses. Oh, that's different. That is so different. Because a witness means that you've actually experienced something and you're going to relate it to another person. I can be a missionary just because I know how to talk a lot. I know how to present presentations really well, but a witness can't do that. In fact, a witness, you don't want them doing that. You want them telling the truth about what they experienced. That's why it's God's word, witness. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I chose. And guess how many people he's talking to there? Everybody. Everybody. Not the group. The whole thing. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. What's I chose you as witnesses so that you would experience who I am. There it is. Like, that's the goal. What are we witnesses to? To the amazing things that God is doing in your own life, in you. Well, what's he doing? Before me, no God was formed. You have to believe, you have to understand that there is no God apart from me. Why? Because you think there's other gods out there that can protect you, and they won't. Money, security, military, political part. They cannot change a world. They cannot protect you. There is no other God out there. And when you go to depend on them, they will fail you. And you will be running around going, is there any community I can be in where I'm just accepted for who I am and I'm safe and secure there in who I am with the God who made me? Is there a place like that anymore? Because I sure can't find it out here. I can't find it on the news. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am it. I am the only one. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you experience it? Yes. Then you are my witness to the rest of the world that does not know that. One more verse I think we had. I am the Lord, and beside me there, look at this last word, there is no savior. Isaiah 740 years BC. What's the witness? There is no other savior except God. And what is God? Is he mad at me? No, he's a savior. Here's what you're saying to the world. God is your rescuer. How do you know? He rescued me. You got anything more than that? No. We hired this missions guy. He was of no value. He said, we don't have that word and left. Like, this is it. This is called abiding in Christ. This is what it is. Abiding. And telling people that don't have, they don't know you can be alive and free. They don't know that. They don't know that doesn't depend on money and all this other stuff. Everyone's fighting over and arguing over. It doesn't depend on that. Those can't save you. None of that can save you. Who can save you? The one who will die for you while you are his enemy. That one. You ever seen that anywhere in the world? This person would like to die for you because you hate their guts. Have you ever seen that modeled? You ever seen? No, no. I want you to die for me because you disagree with me and you die on my behalf. I want you to die. I want you to lose. That's what we see. Unfortunately, that is not how God is. I am the Savior. In fact, what Isaiah is saying is really radical for his day, because in Old Testament thinking, a witness was only there when a person is accused of a crime to verify that they are in fact guilty. That's what witnesses were for. Bring him in. That guy's guilty, right? Yep, two witnesses say you're guilty, you're dead. That's not this witness. God's like, no. My witnesses come into the room to guilty people and tell them that they are no longer guilty. That's what my witnesses do, because I am a savior God. I rescue people. God didn't send his son in the world as a missionary. God sent his son into the world that the world might know God. Jesus is bearing witness to God. Jesus is bearing witness to himself. And Jesus is bearing witness to the truth. That's why he came. To be a witness to God himself and the truth, which involves the Holy Spirit. That God didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And what's Jesus? I'm the witness to you guys that God has loved you even while you spit on his name. And I am the witness of that. How? I'm going to show you what God will do for you. He will die for you. That's a witness. 43 times in John's gospel, he talks about witnesses. 43 times. Witness, 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 witness. What is Jesus doing with people? He's witnessing. He's bearing witness to what's true. You are not condemned. You are not a loser. You are not ugly. You are not good enough. You are not unworthy. You are worthy. I am the witness to that truth with you. Imagine if our kids were in schools saying that. How do you know? Because I am worthy. Because I don't get my identity from these people or this situation or these grades or this school's name. I've lived it. I've felt it. I know it. And I am a witness to that. That is tough to argue with. And I am here because I am here for you. So, that's the right word. So let's look at Matthew. Can we put that up there? So Matthew, here's sort of the verse, the one that's the verse that got singled out kind of to be the Great Commission. We're throwing that out. This is just in the discourse of Matthew. And it's after the resurrection, right? The resurrection has occurred. And the disciples were told to go meet Jesus in this location should the thing work. And so they do. So now the 11 disciples, we lost one on the way. Of course, all of them ran away and Peter denied. So it's not a great team. It's an okay team. Like they failed every test, but we're coming back now. We're going to start again. The pandemic's over. We're gathering back together. We've lost a few. Yeah. And they get back together and they're not like, yay, we're back. That's not what they're doing. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they all said, we get it now. No. They worshiped him, but some doubted. I know which group I would be in. I don't have any problem. I would be doubting this whole thing. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I love how Matthew says that. And so Jesus is now going to address these not very brave people, not super let's go out and win the world for the kingdom. They're not missionaries for sure. They're more in the pray group. They wouldn't be in the go group at all. So, but this is his team. It's like, and Jesus came to him. Now, so what Jesus does here, it's called an inclusio. And all that means is he's getting ready to tell them something's very important, and he's actually elevating who they are. Even after all their disaster, he's like going to promote them to the highest level he can promote them. He's going to make them his witnesses. He's going to make them witnesses to him, but they all ran away. It's okay. Round two, here we go. Start again. And so that's what he's going to do. Before he'll tell them that, he brackets what he's going to say with two ideas. He doesn't ever want them to forget, because if they forget either one of these, this is not going to work. So it's called an inclusio, a bookmark like that. And here's the two things he says to them. He goes, okay, get ready, because I'm gonna tell you something. Now that we're through the resurrection and all that, I'm going to tell you something. It's for the whole world. But I want you to remember two things. Never forget these two things. First one he says is at the beginning, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. That's how he starts. I don't want you to ever forget this when you go out there. All the authority in everything out there and beyond is mine. There is no authority out there higher than me, because you're going to think there is. There isn't. I have it all. And then if you want to get into deep into how he got that, because he did the will of the Father. He bore witness to the Father, and he now is the name above all names. And every knee will bow to this. I have all the authority. A victim, the definition of a victim is a person who thinks someone else controls your future. You are a victim. If you think any people group, any person, any government controls your future, you are a victim. They do not. This is what our kids will make us bold, because as far as we can tell, everyone else is afraid of everything out there. We don't want to be afraid, but we haven't seen models of anything but fear and self-protection and self-promotion. We want to see a witness to another ideal. That's what they're asking for. Here's what Jesus says. I have all authority. Like, it all belongs to me. Every day you're tempted to think the IRS owns you, which is funny because Matthew's writing this, the tax collector. Anytime you think anyone has you and you can't move because they have you, they own you, is not true. I am a witness. I came into this system that you guys are in with no military power, no economic power, and no political power, and I beat the entire thing, and they killed me, and here I am. And here I am. And even death doesn't have authority over me. I have all authority. Do you understand? Like, how'd you like that speech to start that way? And then he closes it with this, which is even better. And I am with you every day, all the time, until the end of the whole thing. I will never leave you. It's great that you have the authority, but it's even better that you have the authority and you promise to be our witness to that authority all the time. Even when we run away and fail you and deny you, even when we start thinking that someone else runs our future, was to come back to you and like, I've been with you the whole time you've been afraid. The whole time that you thought I was somewhere else, I wasn't. That's how he starts the little talk he's gonna give him right now. I have all the authority and I will never leave you. Okay? Okay? Yes. Okay, now here's the thing. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to disciple the nations. That's the main verb in what he says. Here's what we're going to do together. We're going to disciple the nations. Nations, he says, ethnos, not countries, people. We're going to disciple people. And actually, it's even the word families. Way back to Abraham. You will be a blessing to all families. That's what it says. Not political states. None of that nonsense. Families, 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 people. Disciple them. What does disciple mean? It means you're going to be a witness to them. Of what? What it means to be alive and free in Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit and having the mind of Christ. It's no longer you who live. It's Christ who lives in you. That. And teach them not to be afraid, because they're all afraid of everything. And they're all mad now, too. Fear produces anger. Anger produces conflict. Conflict rages. It's never ending. It's what we got. It's what we're in. So we're going to disciple the nations. Disciple the people. Where are we going to do it? Everywhere that you're standing. Everywhere that you're standing. Food City? Yes. Yes, stay at home with my kids, boom. Like, it's like, where do you think you do it? In Acts, he's even like, well, do it in Jerusalem and do it in Judea and do it in Samaria and just do it everywhere, all the whole earth. That's how he says it. It's not like, we have the special ones that have been called. Nope. Sorry, you're all called. You're all witnesses, right? So disciple the nations. How? Like, is there a course? Is there is it a 16-week training? What is it? And he says, oh, it's like by being among them. Going. As you're going, not like, Jamie, I'm asking you to go. No. As you're going, disciple the nations. Going where? Where are you going? That's more the question. Go like, where do you want me to go? Well, where are you planning to go today anyway? Well, I'll go with you. Jesus is like, I'll go with you. Oh, and I have all the authority, so I'll go with you. Let's bear witness to that guy. Be a witness to that person. Show them the love of God. Show them what forgiveness is. They don't know what forgiveness is. Show them forgiveness. They don't know what mercy is. Just do that. Go, be with them, walk with them, model it to them. That's what Jesus does. He's down, he's walking around. What do you do when people persecute you? Jesus will show you. He doesn't give you a book on it. He does it in front of you. Go as you're going, okay? So we go out among them, right? Don't separate from them. Don't separate from people. That's death. The soul that separates, it shall die. Don't do that. Don't have the goal of your life to separate yourself and live way over here, away from everyone else. You lose, they lose, we all lose. Get among them. Do you know how to make kids not afraid of the world? Put them in the world as witnesses. Witnesses that get what it means to abide in Christ. Put them in the world. You want to stop problems in the world? Put them in the world. Do you want to know how to stop crime in a neighborhood? Put witnesses in the neighborhood. That tell people, you know, you don't have to do carjacking to survive. You don't have to do it. Oh, no one's ever come in here and said that to me. People have handed me tracks, but nobody come to live with me and show me what that means. No one's modeled that as you're going among them. And then here's what Jesus, baptize them. Not run down there and set up a pool and dunk them and get out. Baptize them is a rite, that rite, baptizing, it's a symbol. But what Jesus means is immerse them. In what? In the community of love and forgiveness. Immerse them in it every day. Demonstrate it to them every day. Baptize them. My training officer used to say to me when I was a cop, he used to go, man, I need to baptize you. And it wasn't nice. It wasn't like, do it. You have a little bottle of water. He meant, I got to throw you into the fire for you to learn this. That's what he meant. This is what Jesus is talking about. Immerse them in love. They don't. When you're working overseas in some places, when you say to a person, you know, we're hoping for peace, they don't know what that word is. It doesn't mean anything to them. Immerse them in it. Show them peace. Demonstrate peace. We don't know what forgiveness is. Show them forgiveness. Model it in front of them. Immerse them in it. Go among them. Immerse them in it. Baptize them in it. And then teach them. Teach. Teach them what? Real nice and simple, Jesus here. Teach them to obey. Do you know what the word obey means? It means to listen and respond. That's what obey means, to listen and respond. Teach them to obey God. What does that mean? To give them a bunch of rules to follow? No. Teach them how to listen to God and respond to what God says to them. Why? Because they will be witnesses then. Then they will be witnesses. Wow. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of this whole thing. And I'm the only one that has the power to make this thing work. All the way back to when these were little teenage guys, and Jesus came up to them and said, if you will follow me, it's the same challenge. If you will follow me, I will make you to become world changers. But you have to follow me. Why? So you can become a witness to what it's like to be in relation with Jesus all the time. These guys went out and died for this after that. They died with joy. Unstoppable, courageous. Teach us to be bold and courageous. There it is. Abide. Witness it for yourself and just talk about it to a world that doesn't think it's possible. Lastly, it's interesting because Matthew, who wrote this gospel, he writes in the gospel of Matthew how he became a follower of Jesus. And it's exactly this. Matthew, it says, one day Jesus was going along. This is Matthew's account of his own conversion. One day Jesus was going along. Here he comes. Here he comes, the witness to the love of God, the forgiveness of God. He's going as he's going. And it says, he sees a man. Jesus sees a man named Levi, named Matthew. Everyone else that looks at this guy sees a tax collector, an enemy. He's not on our team. He's against our team. In fact, this guy is a traitor to our people. That's who we see. What are we going to be a witness to? We hate you. He already knows that. We're not going to be and ever be in your group, and you're never going to be in our group. I know that. I got lots of witnesses to that. But Jesus comes along, Matthew writes, and he sees a man. That's all he sees is a man, and he knows the man's name. And what does he want to do with that man? Disciple him. immerse him. In what? In love and forgiveness. How does he do it? Hey, I would love to eat dinner with you. There's the big evangelism training program. There it was. I'd like to ask you two diagnostic questions. No? No? If you died right now, no. I would love to eat dinner with you. And Matthew's like, do you see who I am? And Jesus says, I'm the only one who sees who you are. Nobody else does. That's what those kids want. They want to be seen for who they actually are and not who they're trying to be. And so I would love to eat with you. All right. Can I bring some of my scumbag, dirtbag friends? Sure. And he does. Probably not a group you hang out with a lot. Jesus would be like, you'd be surprised who I hang out with. And so Matthew invites everyone, all the bad people. And that's how Matthew becomes a believer. He's baptized. He's baptized into a community of love and forgiveness. And like, I know who you really are. You don't really need to be doing this. You can, but you don't need to really be doing this. You could be doing this. And if you want to do that, I will take care of it all. If you will just follow me, and I will never leave you. And Matthew, this guy, was killed in Ethiopia by the king of Ethiopia by being nailed to the ground with spears and beheaded. Follow me. And he did it with joy. That's a witness. That is not a missionary. That's a witness. To me today, Matthew, this guy. Go, disciple. Immerse. Teach him to hear God and do what he says. These are witnesses. Father, thank you. Thank you for these folks here. Lord, all of us are witnesses. We just don't think we are. But you have borne witness that God loves us with an everlasting love, and he is willing to sacrifice his own for us, even while we're his enemies. And so, Lord, would you make us into witnesses? This is like the coolest thing we could be as witnesses in the world. Would you make us into that? Lord, we pray if we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, March 7th, mark your calendars. Go on the website. We're just going to do an open session on what this means to be a witness out here. We're going to do an open session on it. You're welcome to come. I promise you, it's not going to be like what you think. So, thank you.
Thank you, Jamie. Well, before we dismiss you this morning, I just want to tell you very quickly about three classes that we have coming up. One of them is Prophecy Basics. And you know, prophecy is just learning to hear and discern the voice of God. And that is a wonderful tool that the Lord has given us to edify and encourage our body. And so this four-week class is going to give you a safe and healthy environment to learn more about what that is and help to grow in that gift as well. And we also have another class called Levels of Transformation. And then the last one is about God's goodness. And all of these are amazing. You should take every single one of them. So if you want to find out more information about the meeting that Jamie mentioned or about any of those classes, you can get on our website at christfellowship.me/events. We hope you have a fantastic day.